The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's Hebrews 4, verse 14, and with that verse, we welcome you to Exploring the Word. My name is Alex McFarland. To my right is Bert Harper, and together we have a thing we do every day that is kind of a coast-to-coast Bible study. And Bert, it's a blessing to do Exploring the Word, isn't it?
It is. It's a joy to be able to open God's Word anytime. But when you have people that love the Lord and they want to learn not just about the Word, but how to get into the Word for themselves, what a blessing to be a part of that.
Exactly.
And Alex, you and I have that privilege, and we thank God for that, for Tim Wildman, for Jim Stanley, those that are allowing us to do that. And so we want to get into it. We're looking at the thread of redemption.
Right.
Yes, does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. Rahab hanging that rope out, that thread out, and scarlet red. And there's a thread of redemption all through the Bible. W.A. Criswell wrote a book concerning that. And according to our boss, Jim Stanley, he thought it'd be a good idea. And I'm glad he's come up with this idea. And now we're all the way in the book of Hebrews.
Exactly, exactly. And so we've been going through the New Testament and looking at every book of the New Testament and Old Testament and finding Jesus and the gospel in every book. And, you know, Bert and I were studying earlier today, and I just said, you know, Hebrews is kind of like the Mount Rushmore the landscape. All of God's Word, obviously, is important and worth reading and worth believing. The book of Hebrews is just a monument, really. I mean, it's deep.
And it is written, I remember in Greek, when I was taking Greek, the language in Hebrews is of quality that is upper echelon quality, you know. And so the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, we're not going to get into that today, they knew the language, and they used the Septuagint more than they did, than the Greek language there. And
sure.
I found that amazing. The Hebrew language, they used the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament.
Well, let me say, you know, the book of Hebrews is about the gospel. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, the one and only Savior, who is the culmination of everything that was portrayed by Moses and Abraham and King David and the sacrifices. Jesus is the culmination of it all. Romans 10, 1 through 4 says Jesus is the end of the law. Bert and I are going to do a show on that, but it really means the culmination, the fulfillment, the summation of it all. Hebrews is about the good news of Jesus. But let me say this. Hebrews, in a way, could be viewed as a good commentary on everything that the Old Testament meant. You know what I mean?
It really does. It goes into the sacrifice. It goes into the priesthood. It goes into the covenant. It's so much an amplified. You know, Jesus said, I came not to do away of the law, but to fulfill or full the law.
Yep.
Hebrews does that as well.
Yeah.
Speaking of that, I want to go ahead and start reading chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
I was just,
right there,
that's exactly,
it is. It really amplifies what you were just saying about the end of the law.
Yes.
And Jesus come. Let me read that and then
do that.
Make a comment.
Do that.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I would just say hallelujah, praise God.
Amen.
And that would, you know, that would be a book by itself.
Well, it really would. I mean, think about this. In this Hebrews chapter 1, you've got, who is Jesus? Well, the heir of all things.
Yes, he is.
I mean, he's the owner of the universe. Through him the worlds were made. He's the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image of God's person and identity. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, and according to verse 4, is better than the angels.
And that's a key word. You know, I'm always looking for repeated words. Mm-hmm. Better. If you want a great lesson in the book of Hebrews, one way to study the book of Hebrews is go and look at the word better, underline it, highlight it, and then go read what is better than. And if you do that, Alex, you really have an outline of the book of Hebrews, because that's what he's saying. Jesus is superior. He's more excellent than what God had done before. He saved. You could say this. He did save the best for last.
Right, right. I'm glad you pointed out the word superior and more excellent. I'm looking at the Greek English New Testament right here. And in that Hebrews 1 verse 4, it's talking about the better than the angels, superior and more excellent. Okay, if you've got, let's say you've got a chest wound, you know, it might be temporary to put a tourniquet around yourself and try to minimize the bleeding, but a more excellent thing to do would be to go to the hospital. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Now, there are people who say, I try to be a good person. That's good. But a much superior, more excellent thing would be to get saved. Now, Jesus is unique. Why Jesus? Only one who's the sinless Son of God. Only one who could or did pay for our sins. Only one who rose from the grave. We're saying to the world, if you've never had a relationship with Christ, come to Jesus, because not only is he better, he's the only Savior.
Okay, so he is better because of who he is.
Yes.
That's the first better. He's also going to be better because of what he does, mm-hmm. and he is also going to be better by what he's going to do. I mean, he is superior in every way. And in chapter 1, you have that introduction. And look at the Old Testament. It's filled with it. Verse 5 has it. You're my son. Today I have begotten you. That psalm. Mm-hmm. Again and again, he goes through the psalms. But I love verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is eternal.
Hebrews 6:20 says that he has been made a high priest forever. Ever. Isn't that something?
That's a pretty big word. Forever and ever.
Yeah. Bert, sometimes people say things like this. Well, I know there was a day when we, you know, America was a more Christian nation, and when more people believed in Christ. But, you know, times change. Times might change. Jesus never does.
The Word of God is settled in heaven. It means it is ready. It is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Forever.
He is one you can count on. You know, everybody's saying, used to what they'd say about games, you can't move the goalpost, you know, in football.
True.
And God has done that. And that's the reason to say, are you saved differently in the Old Testament than you were in the New Testament? No, you were still saved by God's grace, and it was still faith.
Yeah.
Faith in what God was doing and going to do. We look back on what he has done and what he's going to do.
That's
he's coming.
Right.
He's making things right one day. And that's why it's so much better.
Well, in Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every person. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to, my friend. Yeah. Now, he is crowned with glory and honor. I want to say this. Muhammad wasn't crowned with glory and honor by God the Father. Buddha, nor any
Confucius,
religious,
no
philosopher.
No.
Jesus Christ, he took on a human body. He suffered. He died. He rose again. He took the punishment for all of the world, including you and me.
Amen.
And you just want to love him. You want to follow him and please him, because he did for us what we could not do for ourselves, which was give salvation and the forgiveness of sin.
Verse 10 even follows up with that. You read verse 9?
Yes.
Verse 10 kind of completes that thought. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now listen to this. To make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the author of it. He's I mean, he didn't catch, he was the beginning. You remember over in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, there in the beginning was God. And when it talks about them creating the earth, it says, let us make man in our image. He was there. He, not only is he the author and the beginner of creation, he's the author of redemption. The two greatest themes that I believe mankind needs to get in apologetics is creation and redemption, Alex.
Yes.
The creation. If I love what, again, we're going to quote him again, what Adrian Rogers said, if you can't trust God to tell us where we came from, how can we trust God to tell us where we're going?
That's a great question.
And so creation is so important to involve yourself in knowing that he, in the Word, he was in the beginning, and the Word was God, but he's also the author of redemption. And verse 10 makes that plain, for the salvation perfect. That word perfect means complete. It has the idea, are we? Is there anything lacking for what Christ has done for us, Alex?
No, it means that he is perfect and we are complete in him.
Amen.
He completed it. He is the completion. And in him, we ourselves are complete.
If you keep on following, go down to verse 17. We're getting who Jesus is in this and his redemption. I think it's over a little further. We'll have the climax. But verse 17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He said, here's another thing he is. He's the high priest. He's the high priest forever.
He really is.
But he was made like unto us to overcome sin and also to become the sacrifice that was needed. He did it all, didn't he?
He really did. He really did. We're talking about how often Hebrews uses words like better, superior, complete. Hebrews 7:22 says that Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. In other words,
Amen.
It's guaranteed.
Yeah.
Now, when people say, I'm a good person, you know, come on, Bert, I've never robbed a bank, you know, I've never done a lot of the things people say, I'm going to do my best and take my chances. This better testament, this fact that you don't have to worry or wonder or cross your fingers and hope, you guarantee it's all been paid, it's in Christ, your sins are washed away, your future can be secured, your heart, your conscience can be cleansed. Who wouldn't want that better testament?
Amen. And because of that, chapter 4, and we're not going to get into the details of chapter 4, but it says we have a better rest, a perfect rest.
We do.
In other words, he has satisfied what is needed for us to come into his presence. Now, what is real rest? Real rest is in the presence of God. You know,
yes.
They're talking about the Sabbath day being the day of rest over in the
yes.
Old Testament. What was it? Yes, God's presence was all there, but on that day there was an entrance into the very sense of being in God's presence and worship and honoring him.
Yeah.
Rest comes from his presence in our life.
Exactly, exactly. And God invites you into that ultimate Sabbath, that rest, satisfaction, all of the things, the peace that every soul craves.
Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Man, we can. It's
yes.
available. Hey, we'll be right back with more of Hebrews right after the break, so don't go away. And we're going to study the thread of redemption through the Bible.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says some Christians still see Jesus as that little baby in the manger instead of the glorified Christ described in Revelation chapter 1. We'll see why that distinction makes a difference as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
How many of you have AAA? AAA is there when you are stalled. Yeah. Flat tire, out of gas, motor doesn't run. Something is wrong and you're stuck. And AAA sends out a vehicle bigger than your problem. Yeah. One day I was stuck on the side of the road. They sent this truck, this thing, lifted my car, put it on its bed. I sat in the front seat while it drove me back to Dallas, because what they sent out was big enough to handle what was stalling me. If you have the wrong kind of Jesus, if you're looking at Jesus the wrong way, you're not looking at the one big enough to dispense what is needed to move you out of your stalled situation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have AAA, you got triple G, God, God, and God. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got triple G. And what he wants you to know is when you begin to look at him differently and relate to him as the risen Christ who is ascended, who's now functioning with fire in his eyes, that's who you're dealing with, and that's who you must relate to.
Discover what it takes to live life as an overcomer. Check out Tony's 8-part sermon series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. Alex, have you heard anything about a wristband that's available for people?
Well, it seems like I did, because I had a package come to my house about 3 or 4 days ago, and it was some wristbands. They're red, white, and blue, and they say, "In God We Trust," and I got one out, put it on, and then I began to read about what those wristbands represent.
Well, amen. It's the nation's motto. Yep. And I can go into some businesses, and some of them are rather old,
yeah,
and they'll have this plaque on the wall. It'll be a flag, and it says, "In God We Trust." And I walk up to it, and I look down in the corner. It's presented by AFA.
Yes.
Don Wildman did that years ago.
Do you know what? I have seen those all over the USA, and I was in an Arby's restaurant, Arby's roast beef on the East Coast, and there was that "In God We Trust," American Family. I've seen them in Chick-fil-A's. But you know what? Speaking of businesses that have been around a long time, this is outstanding. 4 decades.
4 decades.
40 years, the American
1977
Family. 1977.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, I think I was 13. but for 40 years, folks, the American Family Association, founded by Dr. Don Wildman, the National Religious Broadcasting Hall of Fame inductee, Don Wildman, founded AFA. And to commemorate that and to remind our nation that we do trust in God and we need to spread that message, there are these wristbands. They're really cool. They're really cool. They're like these rubber wristbands. And we want people everywhere to get these.
You can get one free by going to afa.net, and you can follow the link. But if you want more, you can buy them, wear them, and share them. That's the comment we make. And they'll look at it, and you'll say, "Hey, yeah." And all of a sudden, it's a testimony, 40 years of faithful service. And we do trust in God.
And let me say this, 40 years, and I mean, I've been coming around here for 8 years. I believe the impact of AFA is just beginning.
Amen.
Now, AFA, American Family Association, the American Family Radio Network, has had massive, wonderful, positive impact for 4 decades. Believe me, the biggest ripple, the biggest impact is just beginning. Amen. And folks, we would encourage you to get these wristbands. You get one free. You get some to give away. Be really good to get some of these, you know, with Independence Day coming up. In God We Trust, give them away. Let's make this thing kind of go viral.
Let's do that. And go to afa.net, and you'll follow the link, and you can order yours, and we pray that you would. Well, let's get back to Hebrews.
Yeah.
We just talking about the high priest, but let me say, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, right?
Right, yes.
And the priests were Levites. Now, how in the world does that work, Alex? Is Jesus some kind of different kind of high priest?
Well, he's the fulfillment of it all. Not only by his function, but by his lineage. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed not the blood of a lamb, not on the altar was taken the blood of an animal sacrifice that was temporary, but the perfect sacrifice of his own body that was a permanent eradication of sin, he was able to appear before the Father and say, "It is finished, paid in full." He fulfilled all of the prophecies. Let me say this. There was a mathematician years ago named Peter Stoner, and he looked at some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about who the Messiah might be. And then he narrowed it down to 48 prophecies. Then he narrowed it down to just 8 to see what would be the likelihood that one person in all of history, if there's going to be a role model, a figurehead, a savior, who might it be that would be prophesied in their coming, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, came out of Galilee, would appear at the temple, would gather disciples, would speak in parables, would confound the scribes and the priests, would be unfairly accused, would be arrested, would be crowned with thorns, given vinegar to drink, pierced his hands and feet, would be beaten with stripes, would have his beard plucked out, would be raised from the dead. Now, just pick 8. And Stoner said the likelihood that any one person could fulfill all of these prophecies was like 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. In other words, a statistical impossibility. My friend, either Jesus was the man, or we have no hope whatsoever. Amen.
Alex, there's been 2 or 3 times in my life where I call a crisis of faith. What I mean was, is what I'm doing and who I'm believing in, is it really true? It didn't last long. But what would always, because I knew that fact, I found that early on in my Christian walk with the Lord, that percentage is 300 plus prophecies concerning Jesus and his coming. And every one of them was fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. That would destroy that doubt and bring faith back in.
Sure.
I would say this. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every one of those. Now, you and I are both Andy Griffith Show fans. Now, I love it.
Amen.
It was on for quite a few years. Was it 8 or 9 years it was on?
60 to 68.
Okay. And during that time, they had some inconsistencies. As good as those writers were, they would be inconsistent. Barney owning a car and then buying a car. Right. They could not remember.
By the way, that's
called. And they had different authors. But
continuity errors.
And it's true with just about every series you can find. Now, okay. And that was within, an 8-year period of time?
Yeah.
The possibility of somebody trying to go through the Old Testament, 39 books, looking at all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and then writing the books with different authors in the New Testament and just picking and choosing to make this a story to match, listen, that would be impossible as well.
Right.
But God did it right.
Yes.
And every one of those, not just 8, but over 300 prophecies coming true. And he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
Now, Melchizedek was a guy that Abraham met.
Yeah.
And he had just gone and won a battle, and he had quite a bit of loot. And he saw Melchizedek, and he paid a tenth of that income
to
Melchizedek.
Yeah.
And it says that Jesus is a priest after him, not after the Levites. And he said it is a better priesthood as well.
Isn't that something? And we've gotten the question a number of times, was Melchizedek an Old Testament appearance of Christ? A case could be made either way. I tend to think not, because it would be almost like saying Jesus is a priest after the order of himself. No, I mean, after the, you know, he was like Melchizedek, wasn't necessarily Melchizedek, but so there's good people on both sides of that.
That is one of those questions more difficult than some to answer.
But we just don't know.
In either way, you're good either way.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Hey, by the way, let me just say about the fulfillment of all the prophecies.
Yeah.
I have had this posed to me at a university a time or two when I'll do Q&A. They'll say, well, what if Jesus was a pious Jewish young man growing up? He goes to the temple. He hears some prophecies. Maybe somebody read Micah 5:2, that out of Bethlehem. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I was born in Bethlehem. I'll become a pretender. You know, I'll act like I fulfill these things. Well, that's impossible for a lot of reasons. They pierced his hands and feet. I mean, that would not be one you would want to try to orchestrate. But here's another one. Psalm 69, verse 21 says they gave vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, Christ is on the cross. The Roman soldier offers him vinegar to drink. Even if Jesus had been an imposter, now, great minds like Jefferson have said Jesus was the most sublime moral teacher who ever lived. But if Jesus was faking it, he would have been living a lie but teaching that we ought to tell the truth. How could he? Roman soldiers answered to no one but their commander, least of all, you know, a Jew being executed. Even if Jesus was a pretender, how could he have gotten a Roman soldier to offer him vinegar in fulfillment of Psalm 69:21, written 1,000 years B.C.? My point in this, folks, is this. Look, this is real. This is real. Either Jesus was the real McCoy, or we have no hope whatsoever.
One or the other. And that is your options. And just saying he was a great leader, great teacher. No, he was the very Son of God. He is. And that's what Hebrews is making that claim, that in these last days, he's spoken, and it's through his Son. Everything else comes short.
Yeah.
Okay? Right. The law, as good as it is, it comes short of deliverance to a man, because it's on the outside, and it's the inside of man that must be changed.
Right.
The offerings, the sacrifice, the blood of goats and bulls, they cannot take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes and does away with all sin. He is superior and more excellent in every way. And that's what you and I try to do on this program.
Sure.
I saw it. I had a guy one time, he was asking me to preach. He had left a note on his pulpit. You know what it said? Make much of Jesus.
Mm.
And that is the truth. Jesus Christ will draw all men to him. You lift him up. Mm-hmm. You can't stay neutral about Jesus.
Are you a builder? Do you ever?
I'm not much of one. It's kind of shoddy, but yeah, I have built shelves and stuff like that, but not a craftsman.
I like to swing a hammer a little bit, and you know what? I like to think when it comes to sawing a board the right length, I'm pretty good at eyeballing it. But you know what? Whenever I get out, there's a certain object in my workshop. What is it, Bert? That shows I'm not as good as I think I am. Oh yeah, it's a ruler. It's my tape measure.
Yeah.
And you know what?
And a square is even better than that, man.
Listen, I can eyeball it pretty close.
Yeah.
But whenever I lay down that tape measure, I'm not as good as I thought I was, because the tape measure is the perfect, unchanging standard. And when I lay down my best guess next to the tape measure, and the board is the wrong length, I realize, you know what? I'm imperfect.
Amen.
So here's the thing. You might think, well, I'm a pretty good person. But Jesus, the perfect, righteous Son of God, compared to Jesus, we're nothing. We're unrighteous. Jesus is the tape measure of the universe, and we need his forgiveness. So what we do, we say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he will. If you will ask him, he'll forgive you. In the workshop of life, we've cut things the wrong length. and we need a do-over. But even more than that, we need salvation. And today, right where you are, no matter what you've done, listen to us. God loves you. You say, I'm a bad sinner, Alex, Bert. Listen, God loves you.
Amen.
And Bert...
So what we're saying is look unto Jesus.
He'll save, he'll forgive.
There's nowhere else to look.
That's right.
And let me read that, and then you go on. I don't want to interrupt you, but it adds to what you're saying. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Listen to that.
Yeah. He's the one that came up with the idea, and he finishes it. He completed it, Alex. There's nothing short in that.
He's the completer.
Can he deliver?
Absolutely.
You know, y'all's talking about that there was I like basketball, and there's this guy named Karl Malone.
Oh, yeah.
And they called him the mailman because he always delivered.
He delivered.
And Jesus Christ is the deliverer who gives us deliverance. And isn't that great? That's a play on words.
Praise God.
But he delivers with what he says, but he'll deliver us from all of our sin and makes our sin and washes them white as snow. He's the author and completer. The real word there, if I understand it right in the Greek, is perfecter.
Yes.
He brings about it.
Okay, here's what Jesus is offering you, friend. He will forgive your past. He will fulfill the present. He'll secure and redeem your future. He can forgive. Now listen, he'll forgive what you have done. He can heal whatever's been done to you.
Amen.
All right, Hebrews 12 says he's the finisher of our faith, but look, he's the finisher of your future. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, the work begins at salvation. If you'll come to Christ, that's really the starting point of your whole life. Bert, you're not even really living till you're made alive in Christ.
Amen, brother.
So today, I know we've got a number you can call, and if you need Christ or you want to make sure that you're really saved, Bert, what number can they call?
888-NEED-HIM.
N-E-E-D-NEED-HIM.
Need him, and they're ready. They'll talk with you. They'll lead you, and we like to give them a lot of business.
We do.
888-NEED-HIM. Alex, we haven't got a lot of time. I want to finish up Hebrews 13, and look, if you would, at verse 20. And 21, and I just want to read it, and it's a good one to go out on.
Oh, yeah.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. There's that ever and ever. That's quite a bit in Hebrews.
That's another.
But he's the great shepherd of the sheep.
Amen.
He guards us. He guides us. I mean, he feeds us. A sheep is totally dependent upon the shepherd, isn't he?
Absolutely.
Are we completely dependent upon Jesus Christ?
We are completely dependent, but he is dependable, isn't he?
He does. He is. And so notice what it does. He make you complete. That's the word we're talking about. Perfect, the perfecter, the completer, the deliverer. He makes it right, and he wants to make it right in our lives. He wants to make it in that life of that person that's driving down the road right now thinking nothing could help, but Jesus Christ can.
Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, we began where it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power, created and sustains the universe. It closes out saying that he will make you complete. He'll uphold and sustain you.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio, and we'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Your inadequacies abound. As a pastor, husband, father, and grandfather, I feel a wonderful sense of helpless inadequacy that keeps me running to our loving, gracious, and yes, merciful Heavenly Father for His strength. I've learned that he loves to hear me say, Father, I can't do what you have called me to do without you. In fact, I can't make it without you. If you don't come through, it's all over. Please, Father, do your work through me. And time and again, I hear him whispering those sweet words, Crawford, you are where I want you to be. Place all that is before you in my hands. Trust me, and I will accomplish through you what I have called you to do. God loves to be depended on. So he gives imperfect, inadequate human beings impossible assignments. Are you depending on God? Well, I'm Crawford LaRitz, pastor and author of Leadership as an Identity for OneCry.com.
Join Frank Turek, Richard Land, Norman Geisler, Greg Kokel, and others for Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Enjoy informative talks, a live debate, and a dialogue with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Plus, there's the premiere of the American Family Association documentary, The God Who Speaks. Early bird pricing ends August 1st. Visit ses.edu for details.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
Would you make one of the most important phone calls that you can make as far as your economic, your financial stewardship? I believe that permanent income is incredibly important to us, especially when you're retired. Listen, one thing we know for certain, the consumption of goods and your cost are never going to change. Make sure that you protect your income. Social Security, you will likely have maybe a pension. Add to permanent income with a charitable gift annuity and do the Lord's work. There's no better organization to do it with than the AFA Foundation, and no better time in our economy than right now.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network. Okay, here's what we're going to do today. We've gotten a lot of listener mail, and we love it. You know, you can email us, word@afr.net, and that email will come to Brent and Bert and myself. And we're going to answer some questions today, so we're not going to take calls today. This is live, but tomorrow we will resume the live phone calls, so this is just for one day. But we've gotten so many great, great letters and emails, we just want to get caught up on our listener mail today, don't we?
We do, and so we're going to go into it. We'll give either the initial or someone, and so maybe they'll recognize their question. But this question comes from Jay Warren. My question is, how can I get better understanding of the Bible and the history of Israel? What book should I read?
Great question. I want to mention two books, and we love to mention good books on this program. And by the way, when we mention a book, not that the reference of a book means that we or the ministry endorse every single thing in the book, maybe not. But, you know, where I come from, there's an old saying, you got to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. But two good books, and I would urge you to put these in your library. One is by Dr. Harold Wilmington, Vice President of Liberty, and it's a book called Israel at 40. Now, the book is, you can probably find it online for really cheap, a used copy. Israel at 40, really good history of Israel, the rebirth of Israel in 1948, and where the future is going. The other is a book, listen to this. It's a book called Jesus Was a Jew by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And I'm not going to attempt to spell that.
I bet Baum is B-A-U-M.
It is. Yeah, he's a born-again Jewish man. Fantastic, fantastic. Little bitty book about the Messiah, the history of Israel, who the Messiah would be. It's a defense of Jesus, that he is the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus Was a Jew by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, superior, fantastic book about Christ in Israel.
Okay, thank you for that good question, word@afr.net. This one comes from Orlando, and it talks about something that you and I are talking about, and I think we've repeated it earlier this week. It said something like this: legalism being the love at the expense of the law, and liberalism being something. Do you remember what that is? I think you used it yesterday.
I've kind of said this for a long time, that liberalism is love at the expense of truth, and legalism is truth at the expense of love. Let me say that again. Okay, and it's two pendulum swings. And the point Bert and I were wanting to make is that there is what we would call the balanced Christian life. You know, we're free in Christ, but that doesn't mean a license to sin. We need to uphold standards and pursue righteousness, but that doesn't mean that we can't show compassion. In fact, having standards oftentimes is a great expression of love. A parent tells that child, hey, don't you go in that street. You stay in this yard. Do not get in the street. That doesn't mean they're being an old mean person. They love their child enough to know that it would be terminal to get out there in the traffic. So I said liberalism is love at the expense of truth. Legalism is truth at the expense of love.
Let me share this with you. Most here, all three of us that are in the studio, we have a driver's license. That license gives us a freedom and privilege with limits.
Good analogy.
Okay, when you come to Christ, it is a liberty. It is true liberty that we can know Him, but that liberty comes with limits.
That's right.
The word that God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, those are still limits that we refrain.
That is a really good analogy, Bert.
Okay. This one comes from Mona. I bet it's Mona. I would like to know your thoughts on the Antichrist. Is this an actual living being? Or could it be something like the internet?
Well, I think that whoever the Antichrist ultimately emerges to be will use the internet. I personally think that the wiring of the planet is one of the signs that we're getting to the last days. You know, we read Hebrews that says, here in these last days God has spoken through His Son. Well, if 2,000 years ago was, quote, the last days, we've got to be in the last of the last days.
That's true.
But the Antichrist, I believe, as I read Scripture, there will be a literal person who is a literal evil political religious leader, not merely a world system, not merely some cultural trends, but it says that he will not regard the God of his fathers. That's Daniel 11:37. He will be a profane, wicked prince of Israel, Ezekiel 21:25. You know, Daniel 11:37, there's a very enigmatic phrase. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And some have theorized that he might be a homosexual. I don't know, but he will be a political leader, a ruthless dictator. He will be a religious leader. He will declare himself to be God. He will go into the temple of Israel, demand that he be worshipped. He will martyr those who refuse to politically or religiously follow him. And he will be just as Jesus is God incarnate, the Antichrist will really be evil, demonism, Satan incarnate.
Amen. I agree with you. And let me tell you about Satan himself. He's never come up with an original idea. All he does is mimic what he has seen, and he's seen a lot because he started out in heaven. And just watch him. He always tries to do counterfeits. That's all he offers.
History's greatest imposter.
Exactly. He's counterfeit. So he has a trinity, and it's the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. If you read about the beast a little bit, and I've had others, it sounds more like a computer or the internet being able to keep up, because the beast keeping up with all the people going on. Mm-hmm. So here's the idea. I believe he will use the technology of the day, which would be internet, but he himself being a person.
Yeah.
Okay. This comes from Marianne, and she writes that Alex noted today that we changed from worshiping on Saturday to Sunday. And she said, I did not hear the reason why, and she'd like more information.
Well, it was the resurrection. They began to worship on the first day of the
resurrection
week.
Changed everything, didn't it?
Hey, it did. It did. That was why they began to worship on Sunday, because that was the day Christ rose from the dead. And, you know, that was also one of the reasons that for centuries and even up to the present day, Christians have been born with their feet pointed to the east.
Amen. Hey, I when I do a grace side service,
yeah,
I always ask them, where's the head? Because I'm going to stand at the head, and I'm going to face that way. That's the way it is.
Remember the Goodman sang, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern sky. But the change to a Sunday worship was really due to, one thing, the law was fulfilled, and we no longer had to observe a Saturday Sabbath, but Sunday, Resurrection Day.
And really, Sunday became a celebration day. It was a worship celebration, and it wasn't old morgue, and it wasn't just down. It was a celebration. The music even became celebrative in all the things they did. And that day is on Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that, and we honor him. And
yes.
So I think when we worship on Sunday, the main thing is you worship him. Okay,
right, exactly.
And because of the workplace and everything like that, I know people that have to work 12-hour shifts on Sunday. They can't go morning or night, but I've noticed them. I had a man, and he would be there every Wednesday night, no matter what happened. And he said, this is my time of worship because of what I have to do to make a living. And so I praise the Lord for that.
Let me give one thought here. There was a Roman governor named Pliny the Younger, and around 112 A.D., so this is, 80 years after the cross, but he wrote to Emperor Trajan asking for advice on how to deal with Christians, and he talked about this. Now, this is Pliny the Younger, and the reason I'm sharing this is to show that Christianity was not invented or dreamed up, but it goes back to the disciples in the aftermath of Christ's resurrection. Here's a Roman governor who says, Christians rise a great while before day on the first day of the week and sang hymns to Jesus as to a God.
Amen.
So what have you got there? You've got outside secular confirmation of not only did they worship on Sunday, not only did they sing in their worship, not only did they believe the deity of Christ, he's God, but I've also got to say they did it early.
Early.
They got up before sunrise on Sunday.
Well, it says,
to have church.
It says the first day of the week, not night, you know, It says early will I seek thee.
Yeah.
So I think there's evidence for that morning time. This is more of a statement, but I thought it was worth saying. Here's just sharing. Brian wanted to share it with us. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but we're playing it sometimes on the radio. I've heard it. It says, have you heard the story about a certain man who was robbed one day? It seems he was questioned about the incident, and he was taught to give thanks to God in all things.
Okay.
And he said this, let me first be thankful because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Thirdly, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Matthew Henry
was. Matthew Henry. It was in Boston, if I recall. That's supposedly a true story. And somebody said, you're always saying give thanks in all things. Are you thankful you got robbed? And he said, yeah. So that's good. Matthew Henry.
Okay. Here's another one that I wanted to ask, and this is by Brittany. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were slept arose, and they came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. She says, I was wondering if you could explain this or help me to understand it.
Do you know what? That's often called the four phenomenon of Matthew 27. If you read Matthew 27, 51 through 54, that's where you read that. And some people have said, well, this is strange because it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. What in the world was this? I've talked to, you know, different scholars like Gary Habermas, who is an expert on the resurrection, really the expert. The general consensus is it's a little snippet of heaven.
That's what I think.
It's kind of a proto-resurrection. Yeah. There will be a day when the bodies of all the saints are resurrected.
It was local. It was local. It was not a general population.
That's right. And so when Christ, what is it, Bert? They talked about he robbed the grave. There's a word for it. I'll think of it. When Christ emptied the tomb, emptied the grave, there was, to proclaim his victory over the grave, some of the saints that were buried in Jerusalem, and this was no doubt a witness that the earthquake had happened, the temple foundations were cracked, the Holy of Holies was exposed as the temple was open. Victory has been accomplished, death has been defeated, and yes, the old sacrificial system is over.
Amen. Going back into the book of Acts, you'd notice they would pray, and they'd want God to give them a sign, and many times the place was shaken again and again. I think it's three different times that occurs, if I remember correctly.
Yeah.
There's something about, and Jesus says, the rocks will cry out. There's something about that really affirms who Jesus Christ
sure.
is. Here's another one, and this is from Johnny. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, as so is the Son of Man. What happened when Jesus was in the heart of the earth?
Great question. It says that he led captivity captive.
And he preached to the
spirits in prison and gave gifts to men. Okay, Jesus had a busy weekend. From the time he expired on the cross, and I believe he was crucified on Friday, till the time that he was resurrected Sunday morning, he went into the realm of the dead. He delivered those that were in paradise or Abraham's bosom. If you read Luke 16, Lazarus, the pious beggar, was at Abraham's side, which meant, you know, in the realm of the saved dead. Prior to the resurrection, as best they can understand, there were the realm of the saved dead and the realm of the unsaved dead.
A great gulf fixed between them.
Yeah, exactly. Abraham told the rich man in hell, there's a great chasm or great canyon between us, and you can't come over here, we can't go over there. But to the saved, pious, believing dead, it was a proclamation of salvation. To the lost, the spirits in hell, it was a proclamation of condemnation. All right, so the captives were taken from the realm of the dead to heaven, the presence of God. In the presence of the Father, the sacrifice is presented, paid in full, and then he was resurrected. He gave gifts to men. Well, there's going to be Pentecost. There's going to be the sending, the coming, the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, salvation, there's a lot to this transaction, isn't it?
There is. And Jesus Christ, when he is on the cross, it's important to utter the words, it is finished.
Complete.
He doesn't have to pay any other price. He doesn't have to go to the hell of torment to keep paying a price. No, the price was paid.
Hey, I want to say this, folks. Listen, go to afa.net/trustgod, all lowercase, no spaces, afa.net/trustgod. Get yourself one of the 40th anniversary wristbands, says In God We Trust, and then you can also order others to give away. Great witnessing tool, isn't
it? Amen, it is. 4th of July coming up. Be a great
Praise
time to
God.
Have it and wear it.
Exactly.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert. It's been a joy for us to answer those questions from word@afr.net. Tomorrow, we plan on answering them live on the phone, so hope you'll join us. Thank you for listening. And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but
tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.